dry atmosphere and easily enter people's eyes, and this would cause irritation, and people could rub their eyes, and it could lead to eye infection and disease and even blindness. And that is why we read in the New Testament of many blind men. So for a man to have a mote in his eye, verse 3, was common. By mote, it means any tiny particle of dust or dirt. Imagine if you were walking near a winnowing floor where the cut corn was being thrown up with a fork and the wind was blowing through it, and the chaff was being blown away from the heavier grains of corn which would fall to the floor. There would be these tiny little particles of chaff, and one of those could get into your eye. Or you could be near where wood was being sawn, and a piece of sawdust, a tiny bit of sawdust, could be in the air and could get into your eye. Any of that is meant by this mote in the eye. Now, if this happened, then it would not only be a nuisance, but as I said, it could be dangerous. It could lead to serious eye problems and even eventually blindness. The only way you could get a mote out of your eye, really, was to ask someone else to do it for you. And you can imagine the delicate touch it would need for someone to come right up to you and for you to pull your eyes open, and for the person to use the corner of a soft piece of cloth or something and very carefully push it around the outside of the eye and delicately and gently lift the mote out of your eye. Now, this picture lies behind our Lord's words here from verses 3 to 5. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So here is a man with a mote in his eye, say a particle of sawdust. But there is a man with a beam of wood in his eye. In other words, a plank of wood, a beam sticking out of his eye. And yet the man with the beam of wood, so much wood in his own eye, that not only fills his whole eye socket, but sticks out several inches or even a foot, spies the mote, the tiny speck of sawdust in the other man's eye, and wants to get it out for him. It's so ludicrous. The thing is not to be taken literally, of course. It's a picture. It's an illustration. But there is something very ludicrous about a person with a plank of wood sticking out of his eye, and yet he can see a mote in another man's eye and want to remove it from his eye. Now, Jesus says this is like the man who is always judging others for their faults. We considered him last week in the first two verses of this chapter. What our Lord is saying is the man who is always on the lookout for faults in others and is very severe with them because of their faults is usually guilty of far greater faults himself. Yet he presumes to put others right without even attending to his own faults first. Now, such a man, says Jesus, verse 5, is a hypocrite, because he with his great beam of wood in his eye pretends to be better than the other man with the mote and qualified to put that man right over his tiny fault by comparison. Let's look more closely at this illustration. It shows us more about the subject of judging others. Why judging others is wrong, but also how it can be right in proper circumstances. First of all, why is it wrong? Now we can see this easily. Our Lord says here that this whole spirit of judging others for faults, it is something that is a wrong and a sinful spirit. Why beholdest thou the mote? You see, it's a Christian who is on the lookout for faults in other Christians. On the lookout. Why beholdest thou? He's watching and spying. And he's very glad to find anything he can see in terms of a mote or anything bigger. Now this spirit is something that can get into the heart of any Christian. A negative spirit, suspicious, quick to spot anything amiss in the Lord's people, eagle-eyed, even to a mote. It happens like this, you see. Someone commends another Christian to this individual. And this person, instead of saying, "Oh yes, that's very wonderful, thank God for grace in that brother or sister," the person responds, "Yes, but, you know, you don't know it all." And so there's this qualification and this homing in on the supposed thing that's wrong. Or this person, if there's a hint of trouble in another church, they are all ears. Great instinct for hearing about troubles in the church. Not what's good and how the Lord is blessing, but trouble, division, and so on. Faults, you see. Complete overlooking of what is good. Not really interested in what is good. Only interested in the mote and the fault. Never happier than when he can find something to criticize. Now that is a particular danger. And Christians of this spirit are in a very carnal way. And this is a particular danger for people who are more discerning, perhaps, than other people. We know that our temperaments are all different. And there are some people who are blithely unaware of things in people, generally speaking. And then there are others who are very shrewd and can sum up character very quickly and easily. And Christians who are very shrewd and discerning have especially to seek God's grace, that great quality which can be sanctified and used for good, that great quality doesn't become corrupted into a spirit whereby all you can see is what's apparently wrong. Only the mote and nothing else. You see, we're all like this by nature, really. I suspect that if somebody told us about some exemplary Christian and someone told us about a backslidden Christian, I suspect our real interest would be not so much the exemplary Christian with the graces of God that shine in the person, but the backslidden Christian, what he's getting up to. Because you see, we are all negative and critical by nature. But here you see, beholding the mote always that is in thy brother's eye, such a person has got into a state whereby the sins and faults of others are their stock in trade, and they can do almost nothing else but talk about this and what they see and so on. And what does this say about our spiritual state if all we seem to be interested in is juicy gossip and wrong things in other people and faults and failings, and are always given to fastening upon them and criticizing them and making maximum mileage over them. This is why it's wrong, you see. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Isn't there much more in thy brother than the mote, the fault? And so it's a spirit that's always on the lookout for things to talk about and criticize and make a lot of. Now, the second thing our Lord says is this. It tends to blind us to our own faults. Verse 3. But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. And you see, we need to remember that we have faults ourselves, and usually bigger ones than we are spotting in other people. And of course, the example here were the Pharisees, when all they could do was try to fasten on something to blame in the Lord Jesus or his disciples about the Sabbath day and not ritually washing their hands before food and this sort of thing. And yet the gigantic faults and sins in the Pharisees. And here is the case in point. The great beam in the Pharisees' eyes, and not even the mote in our blessed Lord's eyes, but maybe sometimes in the disciples' eyes. But you see, it tends to blind us to our own faults. The irony of it. You get an interesting example also in the case of Judas in John 12 and verses 4 to 6. John 12 verses 4 to 6. Mary sacrificially purchases a very costly box of fragrant ointment, and she breaks open this box, and in her devotion she pours it upon the person of the Lord Jesus. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now there's a criticism, you see, a fault. She's been extravagant, she's wasted this money. This money could have been used for the relief of the poor. But she's used it all in one go on this act. Sounds as if he's got a very tender conscience about the needs of the poor, doesn't it? But look at verse 6. This said he, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare or stole what was put therein. What he was really thinking about was, here's less for me to steal from this common purse. And so you see, finding the mote apparently in Mary's eye, the beam in Judas's eye, was that he was a thief. And that's often the way it is. Blinded to his own fault. Not a thought that he was a dishonest man. Now the thought that he couldn't bear to see this sum of money lavished and wasted apparently upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that said everything about his own character, but only all that Mary's acted unwisely. She's been too zealous, she's gone too far unnecessarily. What about the poor? What an irony. That's how it is, you see. The spirit always looking at others, always criticizing others, and there's no thought of one's own faults and sins that need putting right. As someone has said, when you point the finger, you point one finger at others, there are three fingers pointing back at you. And how true that is. You see, presuming to correct our brother, but not correcting what is in us, is not a mark of spirituality, but it can often be a sad indication of spiritual decay and backsliding. We give the impression we're concerned for what is right, that we're not concerned for what is right, because if we were, we'd be putting it right in our own lives. And it is very revealing, therefore, this critical spirit, this judgmental attitude, this always on the lookout for faults to criticize in others, and being full of them maybe ourselves, and yet spending no time at all in self-examination, no time at all in considering our own characters and thoughts and words and deeds, because all the time is spent outside of ourselves upon others. And so we're blinded to our own faults, the mote in someone else, but the beam in our own eye. So our Lord says, here is a priority. Verse 5, first, cast out the beam in thine own eye. Just like charity begins at home, so does the judging of faults begin right there at home. Now you see, a beam is a very heavy thing, isn't it? We ought to feel the weight of our own faults. And in fact, the teaching is, you see, that we Christians ought to be most impressed by our own sins and failings, much more than those of other people. We have the weight of the beam. We ought to feel it pressing there. And it's true to say that a spiritual man is always his own severest critic. And the more spiritual you and I are, the more we shall be criticizing ourselves, because the more we shall be healthily looking and examining ourselves, and we shall be less and less aware of the faults of others. You see, in chapter 5 and verse 3, among the Beatitudes there, this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, who are the poor in spirit? Those who have a very low view of themselves. They are feeling their spiritual poverty, feeling their lack of grace, feeling the weight of their faults, failings, shortcomings, and they are very humble and meek and tender and merciful, and they've got too much to do for themselves to be really bothered about putting everybody else right. The poor in spirit, you see. And really, if God were to make us all like this, you wouldn't hear much criticism of others. You certainly wouldn't witness the relish with which some believers are capable of parading the faults of others and condemning them for their faults, presuming to put everybody else right. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is a disease among us, thank God it is not. But it's an ever appropriate word for us all, isn't it? Because even the best of us can sometimes fall into this way, because maybe we're put out over something, bad tempered for some reason, in a spirit that is not gracious. We can then begin to attack others instead of concentrating upon our own need of sanctification. First, cast out the beam in thine own eye. So I've often mentioned this incident in Matthew 26, verse 22, where our Lord at the Last Supper breaks the news to his disciples that one of them shall betray him. Now, if their spirit were different, they would begin to say, Lord, is it he? Lord, is it he? Lord, is it him? Is it him? You see, motes looking out, fastening on something, criticizing. But what is their reaction? They began, every one of them, to say unto him, Lord, is it I? That's the spirit, isn't it? First, cast out the beam in thine own eye. They suspect themselves. They don't seem to have a spirit that instinctively imagines that he or one of someone else would be the one to betray, but is it me? That's the Spirit. You see, that makes for fellowship. That makes for harmony and unity, humble love between believers. That's why it's so wrong. Because we're on the lookout, we're blinded to our own faults, and we fail in this priority to deal with our own faults first. Well, that's the first thing. Now let's look at this other thing here. Why it is wrong, but how it can be right. Our Lord in these verses makes it clear that there is a place for reproving and correcting others. It's obvious from his words, isn't it? Verse 4, saying to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye. Verse 5, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. There is a place for removing the mote from someone else. Just as surely as in the physical sense, in New Testament times, if someone had something in the eye that was causing a problem and endangering sight, a kindness would be to try to remove the thing. So in the spiritual realm, it is so. First, make sure that your beam is out of your eye, and then you can see clearly to help someone else. It's not here that our Lord is forbidding any correcting of fellow Christians, but he is forbidding hypocritical correcting of other Christians with the beam still in your own eye. Now let me say that this whole business of correcting one another is a duty. In Leviticus 19 and verse 7, we read this, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You see, the nature of Christian fellowship is such, truly Christian fellowship is such, that it is the part of Christian love. If you see an obvious fault or sin in your brother or sister, that you play the part of the one to gently point it out and lovingly correct. What kindness is it to see a fault or a sin in my fellow Christian and not mention it to him? Now, if someone parked their car in the church car park this evening and left their lights on, I can imagine that one of you good people would go up to the owner of the car and say, oh, by the way, you've left your lights on, you're going to drain your battery, oh, and out you'd go. That's a kindness, isn't it? You don't want a flat battery by the end of the service. Or if you were in someone's home and you spotted an electrical cable that was broken, the sheath, plastic sheath was broken, and the bare wire, the bare copper inside was exposed, I expect you'd say to the man of the house, I think you'd better fix that cable, it's going to give someone a nasty shock. Would that be resented? I wouldn't think so. That's the part of kindness. If you see a fellow Christian who is quite clearly guilty of some fault, and your relationship with that Christian is such that you are in a position to point it out with a view to correction, so the person will be delivered from that wrong thing, would that not be kindness? Of course. And it shouldn't be resented. It's what the scripture calls admonishing one another. And when the quality of Christian fellowship is what it ought to be, this sort of thing would go on and would not be resented. Now that is not the same as the mote and the beam. Not the same at all. This is a right kind of correction, which is very necessary. That's how we keep each other right, isn't it? Sometimes we don't watch over ourselves as we ought. Sometimes we are blithely unaware that we may be acting in a wrong, unhelpful, offensive way, upsetting someone or doing something that is clearly dishonouring to the Lord and contrary to Scripture. Well, it is good if a brother just takes us aside lovingly and gently and points it out. And if you're a spiritual person, you won't resent that. You will if it's the kind of person who's always criticising and who's hardly got a good word to say for anyone and a massive beam sticking out of his eye and comes up roughly and says, let me get the mote out of your eye. Well, that's a different thing. That's what's forbidden. But this operation of gently reproving others, it's a spiritual and a blessed thing. Now follow the illustration through. It's a delicate thing to remove something that's in your eye. Have you ever had that? It's not very easy. You're prepared, aren't you, to submit yourself to someone else's operation, and you remove your glasses, you have them, and you pull your eyelids apart, and you get down under the person gets the corner of his hanky or whatever and starts probing around, and it's not very pleasant, but you know that that little thing has got to be removed. It'd do more harm if it stayed there. It's a delicate matter. And if someone is a bit rough and pushes, and you see, correcting someone over their sin is a very delicate thing. And you need to choose your words very carefully. And you need to go very gently. Who wants to be told that they're wrong in any respect? So the more gentleness and the more delicacy, the better. That's what our Lord is recommending here. Another aspect of it is that you need to be very close to the person, don't you? You cannot get a speck from one's eye if you're 3 feet away. It's not that kind of operation, is it? You've got to almost be on top of the person, or at least right up close, to gently probe around. And you see, it's fellowship that makes this possible, isn't it? Close fellowship. Our relationship with one another as Christians ought to be such that if someone just drew near gently and pointed something out, it wouldn't hurt. It wouldn't be resented. Because you know that the context in which it is done is that of love and closeness and mutual esteem. The blessed thing it is, isn't it, when it's like that. This is what the Lord would work in his people. And this is the quality of fellowship he would create amongst us all, so that it would be quite possible to do this. And not being hypocritical. What is a matter to resent? If someone just comes up to you very, very clumsily, who is quite clearly far from what he should be spiritually, and just sort of tells you of something that's wrong. The beam again, you see, in the eye. And going on about the mote in yours. That can do a great deal of harm, can't it? And it gets the reaction, well, who's he to tell me? He ought to be looking to his own problems and his own wrongs and faults before he starts pointing out mine. No, no. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 1 for the beautiful model of how it is done sincerely and without hypocrisy. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, you see, this is Christian, in the Christian family, isn't it? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, you've got rid of the beam in your own eye, you're watchful over yourself, you're self-critical, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And when it's done like that, you see, when the clear message is, my brother, I'm not doing this from a position of superiority. I'm not doing this because I consider myself better than you. I'm doing this as a brother, realizing that I too could be tempted. I too could be overtaken with the same fault. We're all in this together. But I want to help you with yours, for your restoration. You see, that's a lovely thing. What a wonderful thing that is. That is the delicacy and the carefulness, the gentleness, the disinterested concern for the good of another. And then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. It can be right. It can be done in a right way. And it should be done in a right way. And I guess that one of the tests of the quality of Christian fellowship and spiritual closeness among a church fellowship is whether we could ever do this. I don't mean the pastor or the elders in their particular role in shepherding the flock and sometimes reproving and correcting. That's one thing, and that also must be done like this, but I'm talking about one member to another on a personal level. Something to think about, isn't it, dear friends? But here is the searching and challenging teaching that our blessed Lord gives. And oh, as God gives us more grace and spiritual growth and progress, we will find that this aspect of things will be inevitably attended to. They will not be the wrong kind, but they will be the right kind, where we are able to perform this office for one another. Let me close by saying this. Sometimes, in certain circumstances, dear friends, it might not be possible to actually correct something that we see in a fellow Christian. For some reason, it might not be possible for us to do this. And so in that case, what you must do is pray and ask the Lord to do it. This is exceptional. Or it might be that to tell the person would do more harm than good, and you know it. Well then, pray about it and take it to the Lord. I remember hearing about a case where there was a married couple, and the wife, these were Christians, and the wife found something in her husband that she really struggled to live with for 20 years. But he was so stubborn, and it wasn't a purely human thing, it has had a spiritual dimension to it, because they were both Christians. But this thing that he did, or this way that he was, this particular thing, she found it so hard to live with, and she kept telling him, and he wouldn't take any notice. And she told him, and he wouldn't take any notice. Dug his heels in. And she went to the pastor's wife, and she said, Mrs. So-and-so, she said, I told him. 20 years I've been telling him about this thing, and he hasn't listened to me, hasn't taken any notice of me at all. I keep telling him. And the pastor's wife very wisely said, "Dear, don't keep telling him. Tell the Lord." She took it to heart. She made it a matter of secret prayer. Within a week or two, the problem was cured. After 20 years going on at him, a couple of weeks telling the Lord instead, and the Lord answered prayer and it was cured. There's a lesson in that, dear friends. In certain circumstances, it may well be better to only tell the Lord, and the Lord will come in. But let's look to our own eyes. Let's have open, clear eyes. No motes, certainly no beams. And then may we be able to help others as and when, from a position of sincerity and humility. And may God bless us for his name's sake.